Would to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 12. You can read in your Bible with me as we read down to verse 21, continuing our study in the book of Philippians. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again, Lord. It's a great thing to come together in the name of the Lord, to be with other believers and to sing your praises. It's a blessing to be able to give in worship of our tithes and offerings. It's good to be able to sing unto the Lord and to enjoy listening as we sing unto you. I pray now, my Father, that as we go into this part of the service where the Word of God will be brought forth, I pray that you would open the lips of your servant to speak, and the heart of every person in this room, everyone watching and listening, that you might minister to us by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that it might challenge us, that it might change us. Help us now, my Lord. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is in prison. Not for anything else, but for preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul, being imprisoned, is in the palace, or what would be called the praetorium, and he would have been kept by the imperial guards. Now, the guard and the prisoner were chained together. Now, can you imagine being an imperial guard and being chained to the Apostle Paul 24/7? Do you think these guards heard the gospel? Do you think some of these guards received Christ as Savior? I'm sure they did. Paul, this is one of the first Christian prison ministries, as the Apostle Paul finds himself in prison for preaching the gospel. When I read verses 12 through 21, there were three things that jumped out to me concerning this great apostle. And the first one I find in verses 12 through 13, and it is simply this point, with one word, unmoved. Paul saw the things which happened unto me, he said, as part of the hand and overarching plan of a sovereign God. Paul was a man who experienced more persecution, more hardships, and more betrayals than any other man except the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, keep your place here, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here we have Paul's written testimony of some of the things that he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel's sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul the Apostle experienced both physical and emotional troubles and turmoils as part of his life. And then he carried the concern of all the churches. He concerned about them. He prayed for them. And while he was being beaten 5 times, he would think of them. When he was shipwrecked, he would think of them. Because he said that he had the care of the churches upon him daily. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 22 through 24, we read this. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, none of these things move me. And why did none of these things move him? Because he also said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul said, the most important thing to me is serving the Lord Jesus. The most important thing for me is finishing my race, finishing my course, fulfilling God's purpose for my life. And therefore, whatever happens in the process will not move me away from what I have determined to do, and that is to serve the Lord and live for Him. And so now Paul finds himself in prison. He is stripped of his freedom. He's chained to the praetorium guard. He is deprived of all luxuries, all niceties, and freedoms that we enjoy and take for granted every day. And yet he said, this doesn't move me. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What does it take to move us? What does it take to move us off course and move us off center? In all of this, Paul was steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as he challenged the Corinthians to be in his first letter. His concern was not what was happening to him. His concern was that he would practice what he preached. That's what his concern was. We often say, don't do as I do, just do as I say. Paul said, I want to be the one who practices what I preach. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now that word castaway is a Greek word, adokimos. It means disapproved for the prize. And so Paul is, what he's saying is here, look, I don't want to meet Jesus and having spent my time preaching to others and telling others how they ought to live and telling others how they ought to serve and telling others how they ought to love the Lord Jesus, and then myself be moved away and disapproved for the prize. The Apostle Paul saw everything as something used of God for the furtherance of the gospel. Look what he said in our text tonight in verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now I'm sure Paul didn't really appreciate being shipwrecked and spending a night and a day and a night in the deep. I'm sure he didn't really relish being beaten. I'm sure he didn't relish being in prison. But Paul said, all the things that happened to me have a purpose that are greater than me. And everything that has happened to me has fallen out or shaken out or turned out to be for the furtherance of the gospel. Remember when he was shipwrecked? And he ended up on an island. What did he do when he was there? Shared the gospel. And here was an island full of people that never had heard the gospel, but they did because why? Because Paul suffered a shipwreck. Paul's saying, now I'm in prison. And what's happening in prison? People are getting saved. Why? Because I'm preaching the gospel. See, everything Paul saw in his life was furthering the gospel in some way, shape, or form. The fallout of Paul's life was the furtherance of the gospel. He's in prison. So was the gospel. And people got saved. Instead of getting angry or discouraged or blaming or regretting or being filled with self-pity, he writes while he's in jail to the Philippians to encourage them in their struggles. What was the fallout of Joseph's misfortunes? You remember? What was the fallout of Daniel's misfortunes? Do you remember? You see, all those things that looked like negatives, God turned into positives. When we allow ourselves to be the instrument that God will use, God will use you. When you'll see that God is working behind the scenes, in ways you don't understand, in ways you can't see, then you'll understand that whatever's happening to you has a purpose to it. And Paul said it's the furtherance of the gospel. Well, you know, we might want to call this Christian fallout. Christian fallout is when your life is taken and shaken. What shakes out of it? What happened when Paul's life was shaken? Furtherance of the gospel. I think if we had checked Paul's pockets, you'd find the gospel. If you looked under Paul's hat, you'd find the gospel. If you turned Paul upside down, the gospel would fall out. And probably if you cut him, he'd bleed the gospel. When you and I are shaken with a problem in life, what falls out of us? Maybe a lot of whining and complaining and regretting and blame. Not with Paul. When you are taken to the hospital, what falls out? When you are faced with insurmountable odds, what falls out? When you have physical difficulties, what falls out? The truth is, whatever happened to Paul, whether he found himself, wherever he found himself and under whatever circumstances he saw it fall out to the furtherance of the gospel. We need to get a mindset of that. When I was preparing this, I thought of a story that I've told you before. Some years ago, my wife had open heart surgery, and tonight she's not here because she had to go out with her mother, who you heard a couple days ago fell and broke her hip, and they gave her surgery, put her in a wheelchair, she fell out again. So they're not allowed to strap her in unless my wife goes out and fills all these forms and does all this stuff. But anyway, that's what she's doing tonight. But when my wife some years ago had open heart surgery, of course I'm concerned for her. We're praying, we're trusting the Lord. And she went through the surgery and she's in recovery. And all of a sudden she went into heart arrest and her heart started beating like just crazy. And she said it felt like it was just going to explode. And they had to rush her from recovery to a second ER, and I'm thinking, why? Why is this happening? Everything was okay. The surgery was a success. She was recuperating. She's doing fine. And all of a sudden, this happens, and now her life is threatened. She's about to die before my eyes, and they rush her to another ER. Why, Lord, is this happening? Well, it fell out to the furtherance of the gospel. We'd already given everybody up in that unit that she was in the gospel tracts. So now God took us down to another ER, and I'm passing out gospel tracts to everybody. And this woman comes up to me, and she's the head of the ERs, and she comes up to me, and she says, "Are you the one passing these out?" I went, "Mm." I said, "Man, they're gonna pull the plug on my wife." And I said, "Yes, that's me." She goes, "Good, do you have another one? I wanted one." She said, all my nurses have these, and I want one. And she was a Jewish lady in charge of the ER asking for a gospel tract. You see, it fell out to the furtherance of the gospel. We need to be gospel-minded. Everywhere we go, everybody we meet, we should be having the gospel in our hands to hand to people so that everything in our life falls out to the furtherance of the gospel too. Paul was now in the palace prison, and the entire palace was now full of the gospel, and it was spilling out, according to what he says here, in all other places. People in the palace were getting the gospel and carrying out of the palace to other places. Paul was the talk of the town. Those guards that were hooked to him, they had to listen to him preach the gospel all day long, and they'd leave and see the other guy on the way out and said, boy, are you in for it. And he'd go in the locker room to change, and he'd say, man, oh man, I spent all day with Paul. Oh, you too. You spent all day with him? I was with him all day yesterday. Did he tell you? Yeah, he told me all about Jesus and all about that. And so guards were talking to guards, and guards would go home and talk to their families, and their families would talk to their neighbors. It was falling out all over the place. Because that's what Paul was all about. He was determined not to be moved off center. Perhaps that's why he wrote to the Ephesians, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul was unmoved by his circumstances because he was moved by the Holy Ghost. The second word that came to my mind as I read these verses is this word, unafraid. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul was a living testimony of the grace of God. And because of his courage and faithfulness and boldness, others who were not in prison were taking up the cause of Christ and preaching the gospel. People who at one time had been too afraid are now unafraid. And now, because of what Paul is doing and how Paul is standing and the courage and boldness of Paul while he's in prison, they said, if he can do it in prison, I can do it out here. If he can preach in bonds, I can preach in freedom. Men and women, inspired and emboldened by the preaching of Paul in the palace, began preaching the gospel everywhere they were and to everyone they could. Now, he says here, some preach the gospel sincerely, out of love, while others preach to add affliction to my bonds, he wrote. In other words, to make things more difficult for Paul, and to pressure the government to do things to intimidate and silence him. But Paul said, I'm still unafraid. I'm not afraid. I'm going to be bold and preach the gospel of Christ. Paul remained unafraid and unmoved and actually rejoiced in the preaching of the gospel, whether it was by his friends or by his foes. Now listen, folks, there are a lot of people in this country who believe in Jesus Christ and are genuinely born again, and they don't stand where we stand on everything, and they don't agree with us on everything, but if they're preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus, if they're teaching people you can't work your way to heaven, you can't be good enough to go to heaven, you can't buy your way to heaven, you have to trust Jesus as your Savior, He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him, I do rejoice. I'd rather have somebody get saved and never grow and go to heaven than not get saved. How about you? Now, the best thing is for him to get saved and then go to a church that preaches the Bible and teaches the doctrines of the faith so they can grow spiritually. But if there's someone out there that doesn't agree with me, if they agree with me on the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, I can rejoice in them giving the gospel to a lost sinner who could be saved from going to hell by trusting Christ. By trying to silence Paul, many others rose up in his place, as unafraid as he was. You see, Paul was unmoved by his circumstances, but he was also unafraid of the consequences of preaching the gospel. And my friends, there may come to a place in our society where there will be consequences to preach the gospel, where there may be consequences to pass out tracts. I've been here now 36 years, and I've seen a change already in just the 36 years I've been in the pastorate. There's a change of attitude toward Christianity. We're witnessing an attempt by the liberals and the media to intimidate and silence Christians. There is tolerance for every religion, but not for Christianity. Somehow, the world wants to tolerate everybody else's views but ours. America will tolerate every other religion, but they're getting less and less tolerant of us. And we were here first. It's racist to disagree with anyone because of their political or religious views, except Christians. You can disagree with Christians, you can call them names, you can say what you want to say. Nothing said about it. So the question remains, will we be unmoved by our circumstances and unafraid of our consequences? Or will we be intimidated and silenced? Paul said, I'm unmoved by my circumstances. I'm going to preach the gospel. Paul said, I'm unafraid of the consequences. I'm going to preach the gospel. And the third thing I find in verses 19 and 20 is the word unashamed. Look at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Paul is asking for the prayers of God's people for him to be strong and to stand. The one thing he was concerned about the most was being ashamed of Christ. You see, he once wrote in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He wanted that to be true now. When you're out in freedom, you can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But now, he wants it to be true while he's in prison, shackled to an unsaved Roman guard. He still wants to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And sometimes I'm sure someone said to him, hey, Paul, well, this God of yours is so great. What are you doing in prison? Hey, Paul, this God of yours is so great. How come you were beaten? How come you were shipwrecked? How come you were in perils? He still would not be ashamed. You know why? Because he knew that everything that happened to him fell out to the furtherance of the gospel. He trusted God. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. And so the Apostle Paul said, you know, he instructed young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8. He said, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And now he himself had to be the example to Timothy, right? He's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of Christ. Paul had to be a living example to this young understudy. Paul had to be a living example to us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But his earnest hope and expectation was not to be set free, not to be spared from his deprivations or humiliations, but not to be ashamed. He didn't want to be ashamed. His words are this. Here's what he said. Look what he says. As always, as now. As always, as now. Paul's saying, the way I lived out there is the way I'm going to live in here. The things I believed out there are the things I'm going to believe in here. The things I preached out there are things I'm going to preach here. As always, so now. We never want to get to the place in our life where the so now is different from the as always. When we get to a place in our life and say, well, I used to believe this and I used to say that and I used to share the gospel and I used to not be moved and I used to not be afraid. Paul says, as always, as I've always been, that's how I want to be now. In some of the darkest days of my life, in some of the most perilous places I've been, as I've always been, I want to be now. He did not want to fall prey to the temptation of softening the message of the gospel or becoming silent in the face of threats. I'm sure there was temptation for Paul to soften the message. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People don't like to be told they're sinners. They know it, right? Everybody knows they're a sinner. They just don't want you to tell them they're a sinner. People don't want to hear about a place called hell. They don't want to hear about dying and going to hell. So sometimes there's a temptation, especially in the circumstances Paul was in, to kind of take the edge off of that, to kind of soften it. We're finding a softening of the gospel message in the 21st century. His expectation was that he would not, and his hope was that he would realize his expectation. He did not want circumstances to change his conviction or his confidence. All he wanted was for the Lord Jesus to be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. Isn't that what he said? He did not care if the Lord chose to magnify himself by his death or by his release. He just wanted Christ to be magnified. That word magnified, here's what it means. To make great. Paul wanted to make Jesus great. Now, he couldn't make Jesus great. Jesus is great, right? He is. But he wanted his life to make Jesus look great. You understand? He wanted other people in their eyes to see Jesus as great because of him. He wanted to magnify the Lord in his body. I wonder about myself. Is this my attitude? Is this my heart? How could I say it is if my present life does not make Jesus great in the eyes of others? If people see me in control instead of Jesus, how's Jesus great? If people see me wanting my way instead of his way, how's Jesus great? You know what John the Baptist said? He said, he must increase, I must decrease. That's making Jesus great, isn't it? John the Baptist was great. I mean, he was out in the wilderness, and he was like some crazy guy out in the wilderness preaching the gospel. And people, by the hundreds and thousands, came out of the cities, went out into the wilderness to hear this guy preach. He's a big shot, if I can put it that way, in the preaching circuit. And as soon as he saw Jesus, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. He wanted Jesus to look great. He was more concerned with Jesus, for people looking at Jesus as great, than he was people looking at him as great. Paul said, I'm more concerned about people seeing Jesus as great than seeing me as great. We need to have that same attitude. We need to be more concerned about people seeing Jesus as great more than we want them to think we're great. We each need to ask ourselves a question: does my life increase the greatness of Christ or diminish it in the eyes of others? Is the influence and power of Christ great over me? We need to ask that too. Is His work great within me? Paul said, it doesn't matter to me. If God will get more glory by me dying, I'll die. If God will get more glory by me living, I'll live. In verse 20, I hear the apostle saying, it doesn't matter if I live or die. I just want Jesus to be magnified. I think the apostle Paul had the same mind as did the apostle John when John penned this: and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His appearing. Paul said, I don't want to be ashamed. When Jesus comes, I don't want to have to go like this. Huh? Do you ever get caught? Do you ever have to bow your head? Did you ever have to go like that? Did you ever have to be ashamed? I have been ashamed many times in my life. I remember many times as a young person, even as a young man, getting caught. And that feeling of shame that comes over me. Paul said, I don't want that to happen when Jesus comes. I don't want to be ashamed. John said the same thing. I don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. If Jesus came when Paul was in prison, he did not want to be ashamed because he capitulated, compromised, or caved. If Jesus came when Paul was free, he did not want to be ashamed because he was careless, callous, or complacent. You get it? In the end, you may be found ashamed of the life you lived for yourself, but you'll never be found ashamed of the life you lived for Jesus. Did you hear what I said? When Jesus comes, we may and we can be found ashamed of the life we lived for ourselves. But when Jesus comes, you'll never be ashamed at the life you lived for Him. Paul was and wanted to always be unmoved by circumstances, unafraid of consequences, and unashamed of Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask those of you who are saved, you know for sure you're going to heaven because you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're not trusting in your works or your goodness or your giving or your baptism or your confirmation or this or that. You're just trusting in Jesus. As we move further into the last days, the pressure to be moved by circumstances and to become afraid of consequences and to be ashamed of Christ will only become greater. We must determine, as did Paul, that we will remain unmoved, unafraid, and unashamed. And maybe tonight, as a believer, you need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want that to be true of me. I'm going to be unmoved, unafraid, and unashamed because of what You've done for me. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. You've never been born again. You will meet Jesus one day, and you'll meet Him face to face, and you'll either meet Him as your Savior or you will meet Him as your judge. You can only meet Jesus as Savior by trusting Him as your Savior while here on earth. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you wait until Jesus comes, it'll be too late. Because Hebrews says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can only have faith in Jesus if you've never seen him. Because once you see him, there's no more faith. It becomes sight. And so without faith, it's impossible to please him. So the only way to be saved is by grace through faith, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, with God, believing is seeing. And maybe there's someone here tonight who would say, you know, preacher, that makes sense. And I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need a Savior, and I want to trust Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and save my soul right now, right where I sit. You can do that in the privacy of your own heart and mind, and I'll help you if you want to. If you're here tonight and you would say, preacher, I would like to be saved, I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior right now, would you look up at me? You're just looking up if that's what you want to do. Is that what you would like to do? What we're going to do is we're going to pray. And I want you to understand, it's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in your place and to pay for your sins so that you could be forgiven and saved. And all he wants you to do is believe him and receive him. So bow your head right now and pray something like this. Just say to the Lord, dear Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do to save myself. And I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, came to earth and died to pay for my sins and shed his blood on Calvary's cross and rose again from the dead. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm putting all my trust and faith in you for the forgiveness of my sins and the salvation of my soul. Come into my heart and life as my Savior right now. I'm receiving you. If you meant that prayer, would you look up at me again? Upon the authority of the Word of God, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call upon the name of the Lord? Yes. Are you saved?
Yes.
Yes, by the authority of God's Word. Congratulations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the great love that you loved us with. We thank you for the great salvation you've provided that none of us could afford or earn, but only receive as a free gift. And thank you for this one who received Christ and the gift of eternal life tonight. I pray you'd bless and encourage and give insights and wisdom. And Father, I just pray that you would be magnified and honored in this new life that you have given. And Father, I just ask you to bless the invitation. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn tonight is number 496. I Surrender All. And as we sing this hymn, perhaps, Christian, you'd like to come and pray and say, Lord, I want to be like Paul, unmoved, unafraid, and unashamed. I want to be found standing when Jesus comes. Maybe if you have any questions about being saved, you can come and see me. Otherwise, the altar's open. Please feel free to come and pray as we sing number 496.